Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
A few months ago, I asked the question, would you give me some challenges that you felt like you face in your personal life, some things that you would like for me to preach on, and that I will try to prepare a lesson in that regard. 2 weeks ago, I delivered a lesson that was from one of those questions. And the question at that time is, what kind of world will my child grow up in? We looked at a number of different things, primarily the moral climate, the educational climate, the way people act today as compared maybe with the way they've acted in the past, and realize that Solomon said that which is done is that which has been done, and there is no new thing under the sun. There was another question that was asked that was somewhat similar, and yet it deals with a more specific issue and that I want to address in this lesson this morning. And the lesson, I really believe, deals with where you and I live in our everyday lives. How can I be humble in an arrogant world? I'd like to direct your attention for just a few minutes, if you will. Turn with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 4. Daniel, chapter 4. And I'd like for you to look with me at verses 29 and 30. Daniel 4, 29 and 30. I want you to visualize a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. He is a great king. He has prepared and is enjoying one of the seven wonders of the world, the Hanging Gardens of ancient Babylon. He had a royal palace that would rival anyone's palace. And as you read in Daniel chapter 4, verse 29, at the end of 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, "Is this not great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling place by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" Can you see the arrogance in his words? "Look at who I am. Look at what I have done in this world. Because of my power, I have stomped on other nations and taken them captive. Because of who I am, I have climbed the ladder to be above all the other kings of the earth." If you come to the New Testament, you remember the rich farmer? The crops that he had planted brought forth plentifully. And he said, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my goods. This I will do. I will tear down my barns. I will build greater barns. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry." He looked and he said, "Look what I have done. Look what I have accomplished." Fast forward to 2008. And you look at people who are in various positions of power. "Look, I am the President of the United States. I have more power than perhaps any other man on the face of the earth." Or you look to dictators like Hugo Chavez in Venezuela, who says, "Look how much of the oil I control. People will have to bow down to me." You can look and you can see all the way from people in positions of political power all the way down to the place where you work. And they may be a dictator over the business that you work for or that you're a part of. Is arrogance a part of our society? Most certainly it is. Now, I'd like to contrast that for just a second. If you go back with me to the book of 1 Samuel, I'd like for you to turn there with me to chapter 18. We'll look at verse 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 18. And here is David. And David is now in the position to marry Michal, Saul's daughter. David has been a mighty man of valor in the sense that he has been able to accomplish a tremendous amount. And so Saul, in order to reward David, is going to give Michal, his daughter, to David in marriage. And David said to Saul, "Who am I and what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king? Look at me. I'm not anybody special. Look at my family. I'm from a poor family from Judah. And who am I that I should be the son-in-law to the king?" If you go over just a little bit further to 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 18, you'll see David now, after he becomes king, and the nature of his heart is he looks to God and he says, "God, why me?" Not in the sense of why me bad, but in the sense of, "Why have I had this bestowed upon me?" Then the king David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me to me this far? Why have you brought me to this place? God, I am not anybody special." David would look at himself and say, "I'm just not anybody. Why have I been given this great blessing, this great privilege?" Now, the reason why I bring this up is to show to you that throughout history, there have been people with great amounts of arrogance, but there have also been people of humbleness of heart who say, "Lord, you have blessed me with much more than I deserve." What I would like to do in our lesson this morning is look at three simple points. I'd like for us to go back to the lesson text of 1 Peter chapter 5, and let's look at verses 5 through 7. First of all, it's the text. Number two, I would like for us to look at the teaching of the Bible of arrogance versus humility, very briefly. And then number three, I would like for us to look at three models in the Bible of humility. Look at three different groups that the Bible holds up as being what God would have us to be. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5 now. If you'll look at that passage, you'll see that the first word in verse 5 is likewise. Whenever you use the word likewise, you have to have something to compare it to. If it's like something else, then you have what's called a simile. That's a figure of speech where you compare two things. What is he comparing? We go verses 1 through 4, and he's talking about those who are serving as elders. Those who are in positions of authority. Those who have been given a position to be able to rule in God's kingdom. And he tells them not to do so with arrogance. Not to do so with, you know, like lording it over the flock. But in verse 4, I want you to notice specifically, he says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, then you will see the crown of glory that does not fade away." The chief shepherd. Those who are in positions of authority, like the elders, understand they have someone over them, and that is the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, who is the head of His church. So he says, likewise, just like they recognize their allegiance to the chief shepherd, those of us who are younger should be submissive to the elders. Now, when he uses the term elders there, I don't believe he's specifically referring to the office. I believe he's talking about young people versus older people. That is certainly what the Bible teaches in so many other passages. Leviticus 19 and verse 32, he says, "You shall rise before the gray head and honor the presence of an old man, and you shall fear the Lord, for I am," or "you shall fear God, for I am the Lord." In other words, you honor a person of age, a person who has attained that. And everyone is to submit to one another. That is, everyone has an obligation to put the needs, the wishes, the desires of others ahead of themselves, to be that kind of humble. And then he uses a term which I find very interesting. And he says, be girded with humility. And that word girded is an interesting word. It talks about putting on some clothing, and I want you to see it in its natural teaching. If you will, turn back with me to the book of John, to chapter 13 for just a minute. John 13. First part of John 13, the disciples have assembled together to celebrate the Passover meal. It appears that they are arriving, and here's what we're going to read in verse 4 about the disciples and Jesus here. It says that He rose from the supper and laid aside His garments and took a towel and girded Himself. After that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. I want you to picture, here is Jesus. He's taken off, evidently, His outer flowing garments, and He has put around Him a towel of some sort. That He's girded with it. That's like a piece of clothing. And Jesus gets down on His knees to this basin, and as they put those dirty feet in that basin of water and Jesus washes them, He takes that towel that He's got girded around Him and He dries their feet off with it. Girded with humility. Being ready to serve somebody else. The text in this passage is very clear that everybody is to have humility. But what about somebody who's going to run over me? You know, in this world in which you live today, those people who have power, are they going to run over you? Yes, they are. You live in an arrogant world. Are you going to deal with arrogant people? Yes, you are. Verse 7 says, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. How do I deal with people who are mean, people who are rough, people who are arrogant? Do I stand up and I say, let me show you how tough I am? No. You don't return evil for evil. Romans chapter 12. You cast your cares to God and let God resolve them. But God may not do it the way I want it done. God will do it right every time. Make sure you cast your cares upon Him because He cares for you. He cares what will happen to you. Well, very quickly, let's go to the second point. Let's look at some of the Bible teaching on humility. And God's attitude is very plain. God loves those people who will act with kindness, who will act with humility. But those people who are arrogant repulse God. They make Him sick. For instance, in Proverbs 8 and verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Isaiah 57 and verse 15, for thus says the lofty and holy one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who is or has a contrite and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. God said, you want to rise up and sit with me? You have to be humble. Proverbs 13:10, by pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble of spirit will retain honor. Proverbs 16:19, better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to enjoy the spoils or divide the spoils with the proud. I could multiply those passages many, many times over. So many times in the Bible, God says, I don't like the arrogance. I hate the proud look. But I honor the man who has a humble heart. There are several places in the New Testament where Jesus makes it clear that there are people who have this arrogant spirit and His attitude toward it is very clear. You remember in Luke 18 how that you have two men going to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood, and prayed thus with himself, Father, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. But the sinner, the tax collector, would not so much as even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat himself on the breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, that one went down to his house justified. But perhaps the clearest parable is found in Luke chapter 14, verses 7 through 11. And that passage of Jesus makes it clear about how he wants us to act. Luke 14, beginning with verse 7, we read, So he told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him, and he who invited you and him say to you, Give place to this man, then you begin with shame to move to the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes may say to you, Friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. You see, this idea that Jesus deals with is people who are coming to a feast, and this person goes and he says, I'm going to sit in the best place. I want to get the best seat. And he says, How are you going to feel when the person who invited you has to say, You're going to have to move. That place was for someone higher than you. The Lord wants us to act with humility. I got one more thing I want to say about the text of the Bible before I go on to the final point. And that is the word meekness. I tried to look back and see how much teaching I had done recently on meekness, and I haven't done much. And that's sad because meekness is a very important topic or theme in the Bible. Jesus said, Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Matthew chapter 5. The Bible talks about meekness. And some people today have the idea if you say somebody's meek, that they are weak. And that's not the case. Some people will use the phrase as meek as a mouse, as if he can't do anything. The original word means strength under control. It's like you take a wild horse and you break that horse and now he's able to do as much work or has all that strength that he once had, but it's controlled. That's what the word meekness means, control. Let me give you an illustration or two from this. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, reading the English Standard Version. Now Moses was very meek. More than all people who were on the face of the earth. Moses was meek? Sure he was. Was he weak? Not at all. Here's a man who went in before Pharaoh in Exodus 5 and verse 2 and said, The Lord said, Let my people go. Went and stood in front of the most powerful man on the face of the earth at that time and said, God said, Let my people go. That's not weak. But here's a man who restrained himself more than once when he was leading about 3 million ungodly people through the wilderness. He was able to hold his strength under control. According to 2 Timothy 2:24 and following, there Paul writes, And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in meekness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God will grant unto them repentance unto life. Now let me carry you to the New Testament now. And let's talk about three models of humility. If you read your New Testament from Matthew 1 to Revelation 22, you're going to find three groups, or three models, if you will, of humbleness. The first one's found in Matthew chapter 18. As the disciples gathered together in the first part of Matthew 18, it says, "That time the disciples came to Jesus and said, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?'" This is not the only time that the apostles have come to Jesus wanting to know who's going to be the greatest. There was an argument that occurred among them, according to Matthew chapter 20, verse 20, about which one of them would be considered the greatest, which one of them would sit at Jesus' right hand. They're going to argue among themselves. "Then Jesus called to him a little child and set him in the midst of them and said, 'Assuredly I say unto you, unless you become," or as converted, "and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Now, I could call the names of several of these little fellows here this morning. I wouldn't want to embarrass them, but that's what Jesus did. He called a child and He said, "You see this little child? This little child is what you have to become in order to become the greatest." What about a little child that's so humble? Well, unless you've forgotten, you look up and everybody's taller than you. And unless you have forgotten, you're at everybody's mercy. Most of the people you walk around can pick you up and stick you under their arm and go with you where they want you to go and do what they want to do with you. As a little child, you understand your vulnerability. You understand your position. You understand your place. A little child understands humility. Our problem is we often don't understand humility. God is so much higher than us, than adults are than children. But Jesus said, this will do as an illustration. You want to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Become like a little child. Have that purity part. Number two, Matthew chapter 23, verse 11. "But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant." Servants understand that they're owned by somebody else. Somebody else has a title to my life. They can say go and I've got to go. They can say stop and I've got to stop. They can say get up and I've got to get up. They can say fix me a meal and I've got to fix them a meal. Humility, Jesus said, is being like a servant who serves someone else. Very quickly, number three, Jesus our Lord is the third model of humility. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, Jesus said to them, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." If you go to the book of Philippians, chapter 2, beginning with verse 5, he says, "Have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, but taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of the death, yea, even the death on the cross." Jesus is the one who really shows what it means to be humble. Here's God in the eternal ages. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Son says, "I will empty myself. I will come down and take the form of flesh. I'll be made like a man. Not only will I do that, I will seek and I will save that which is lost." Luke 19, verse 10. You and I, if we want to be what we ought to be, should look at Jesus and say, that's the example of humility. That's the example that I need to follow. Now, how do I live and live a humble life in an arrogant world? Well, first thing I need to know is that I don't have to be arrogant to be successful. Now, our society and our world says you've got to stand up, you've got to exude that power, you've got to dominate. And Jesus says, no, you don't. What you have to do is be willing to commit your trust to God and humble yourself before Him. You develop that character trait and God will bless you. If you humble yourself to God, God will exalt you. May not be in this life, but you will be exalted. You have a privilege this morning of humbling yourself. If you're not a Christian, you can swallow your pride, you can swallow everything else and say, I'm going to make a decision, I'm going to serve the Lord. You come forward because you believe in God, because you're willing to repent of your sins, and we'll let you stand before this audience and confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and then baptize you for the remission of your sins. That takes humility to stand up and say, I'm a sinner. I know I need the forgiveness. And this is what God has said do. I'm going to do it. Let me tell you something else, folks. We all have to humble ourselves before God even after we become Christians. There's a time, there's a place for us to say, Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done. I've been arrogant. I've been proud. I've been resistful. And I need to come back home. Will you forgive me?